Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, December 13th, 2009.
Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hailed incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the Son of righteousness, light and life to all he brings, trimmed with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
There's a phrase that is often used this time of the year that means a lot of different things to different people. Maybe you've heard it. Anybody heard or maybe even used the phrase, the spirit of Christmas? Anybody heard that, or is that just something we hear it a lot, don't we? He or she has the spirit of Christmas, or this thing or that thing was said or done in the spirit of Christmas. Now, when we use the word spirit in our language and in this context, what we mean to say is that this is the essence of something. Or this is what gives something life, purpose, or meaning, the spirit of something. And you can use it in a lot of different ways. Many times it's used, it has nothing to do with in a religious context or spiritual context. But when we use it in that context of the spirit of something, that's what we're talking about. Often what people refer to when they use the phrase, the spirit of Christmas, they're often talking about those warm, fuzzy feelings of love and peace and goodwill. Now, those of us that are familiar with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we understand that those words certainly have a scriptural foundation. Later, we'll turn there, and you can go ahead and turn there if you want. I want to read just one verse of this passage where those feelings are taken from oftentimes, Luke chapter 2. And just for now, we'll read verses 13 and 14 so that we understand that there is certainly a biblical foundation for the thought of peace and joy and goodwill, as announced here on Luke, in Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And suddenly with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Earlier on in the account, we'll read later about the joyous aspect of this announcement. So joy and peace and goodwill. And that's often what people are thinking of when they say the spirit of Christmas. You do it with peace and joy and goodwill toward men. However, often those feelings and sentiments, the understanding of what love is, of what peace is, of what goodwill is, they're all taken out of the context of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then they become corrupted with human definitions and human applications and traditions and religious ceremony. And that corruption, it turns the Christmas season into something that's actually without spirit, without life, without meaning, without essence. I would like for us to consider this morning, and especially I want to encourage our children to listen. I know many times that they're doing other things on Sunday morning to keep occupied, and that's certainly part of the training, so there's nothing wrong with that. But children, I want you to listen so that later I'm going to ask you some questions and see if you were listening. This is important for us to understand, not only as children, but all of us need to have this childlike understanding of what the birth of Christ is all about. Now, most of us grew up thinking, and I'd like to see the hands of those that this is true, because it's true of me, and I want to make sure I'm not the odd duck out here. Sister Kathy likes to call me duck, and I just want to make sure I'm not the odd duck out. Most of us grew up thinking the word Christmas meant the birth of Christ. Is that true, that the word meant that? Okay. How many knows that that's not what it means? All right, several do know that. It actually means the Mass of Christ. The church at Rome is the one who coined the phrase Mass. And they coined it from a word that originally meant dismissal. And the reason that that odd connection is there, because it just seems odd, but it was used to speak of the closing ceremony of the Roman Catholic service that was the Eucharist, or the Lord's Supper, the communion. Now, in the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church, Christ dies at every Mass. And according to their false teaching, the bread and the wine are miraculously changed into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's where the word Christmas came from. So Christmas, rather than actually being a reference to the birth of Christ, it's actually a reference to his death and the corrupt understanding of what that death was all about. Now, everybody relax. I'm not on a campaign here to remove the word Christmas from our vocabulary. Though the argument could be made for such a campaign, I'm not going to make that campaign. Brother Freestone made a good statement, a good observation in talking about Easter, which also has a pagan, idolatrous root, the word itself. But he made a good observation and a good standard for us that we, in our everyday language, in English, we use a lot of words that have their root in idolatry. The example that he gave is the names of the week. Now, when you talk about Sunday, are you talking about a day that's dedicated to the sun god? Is that what's in your head and mind and heart? When you talk about Thursday, are you talking about the god of war, Thor? Each of the names of the days of the week are taken from either Roman mythology or Norse mythology. But we use the days of the week without thinking a thing about it, because in our mind and our heart, we're simply communicating what with the language we've been given. And I believe to a certain extent, when you talk about Christmas and Easter, though without doubt they have idolatrous roots, you can't argue that point. But for most of us, when we talk about Christmas, we're talking about the birth of Christ. We're simply trying to communicate with the language and the vocabulary that we've inherited. So I don't think there's anything that we need to change along that line as far as the actual word. But I do think it's important for us to have a proper understanding and attitude toward the birth of Christ. A large number of people in our society around the world, Christmas simply is a reference to a season in which we should try extra hard to be nice to people. Goodwill toward men. This is the meaning behind the phrase, the spirit of Christmas. Let's try extra hard to be good. Now, the danger of this for us as believers in Jesus Christ, and I do believe it's a real danger, is that we become caught up with the world's celebration of the spirit of Christmas. And we fail to truly celebrate the spirit and the meaning of the birth of Christ, because they are two different things. Now, whatever your family traditions are for celebrating the holiday that is known as Christmas, to me, that falls under Paul's teaching of Christian liberty. There's neither a right way or a wrong way. We should not judge one another in those things. So there's no, that's not what we're talking about here. One tradition is not better or worse than another. However, our understanding of the true meaning of the birth of Christ is essential. As Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, it has to do with God's plan and purpose for the human race. So it is important, it is essential. So briefly this morning, I want us to search these familiar scriptures and remind ourselves about why Jesus was born and why it truly is worth celebrating. It is, this is always my dilemma as a pastor. When I preach on some of these things, some people think I'm putting a damper on their celebration. The birth of Christ is worth celebrating. But we need to understand why it's worth celebrating and how to celebrate it in a way that truly honors, that we might worship Him in spirit and in truth, not merely in tradition and ceremony, but that we might worship Him in spirit and in truth. So let's turn to Luke chapter 1, and first of all, ask the question, why was Jesus' birth different from the birth of any baby? Now, every baby's birth should be a joy to someone. Sadly, because of the corruption of sin, that's not always the case. But it should be. Every baby's birth should bring joy to someone. But why should the whole human race rejoice over the birth of this one? Why is his birth so different? What makes his birth worth celebrating? Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now children, this is where I want you to pay attention. This is the Bible story. This is the Bible account. It's a news report of when Jesus was born. To a virgin betrothed, engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice." See, it is a matter to rejoice. "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Pretty strange way to greet someone you've never seen before. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. And then Mary said these wonderful words of faith, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary was to expect a child and to bear a child without ever having known a man. It's the virgin birth. Much of religion today, many denominations have now openly, publicly denied that this is a literal story. But if there is no virgin birth, then Jesus was just another man, born into the human race that is hopelessly lost in sin. But Jesus' birth is unique because he was God born as a man. Paul, writing about this unique power of the gospel to Timothy, he wrote, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh." That took place on that night when Jesus was born. Now we have to ask ourselves another question. Why was it necessary for God to come to the human race and be born in the form of man? That's a strange concept. Why would God want to do that? Why would it be necessary for God to leave all of the splendor and glory of heaven and be born in that poor family, in those poor circumstances? Why was that necessary? And this is why it's important for us to understand the true spirit of the birth of Christ. Because we start out with not so warm and fuzzy words. You know why Jesus had to be born, why the Son of God needed to be born? It's because the human race is vile, wicked, and evil. That's part of the essence of the birth of Christ. That's why he needed to be born. Paul wrote the Romans in 3:23. He said, "For all human beings have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Since the sin of Adam in the garden, Adam's race is in rebellion against its creator. God created us. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our surrender. And yet as a race, we have rebelled against God and said, 'God, we don't even believe you exist anymore.'" Man was spiritually dead. This is what theologians call the total depravity of man. Man was separated from the only source of life, our Creator. This is what the Bible teaches. This is why Jesus, the Son of God, had to be born as a man. Christian and non-Christian alike, they speak of the spirit of Christmas that people manifest at this time, and what they say is, you know, there's a little good in everybody, and at Christmas time we should let that good kind of show forth a little more. But do you see how that very thinking of the spirit of Christmas is a contradiction of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, I understand there are different degrees of vileness in the human race. I understand that. But to pretend that anything good can come from a creature who rejects his creator is to call God a liar. Man really can't be nice to one another in any lasting, significant way. Romans chapter 3, let's read what the Bible declares about why Jesus needed to be born into the human race. God manifested in the flesh. Man needed a Savior because there was no good in him. God's plan from the very beginning has been revealed that that Savior would be a substitute for the guilty. But he must be innocent concerning his own sin. He must be without sin. Not just at the moment, but never having been contaminated by the stain of sin. That was only possible if God became man. Because every other human being is born into sin. Jesus received his humanity from Mary, but his nature is God. He is God. In Romans 3, but this is who he came to die for. Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Did I read that right? There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. Now, in the Greek, that's a very descriptive word. The Greeks used this word to describe rotten fruit. Not just an apple with a bruise on it, but those kinds of apples that you've seen, they fall off the tree and then they set the whole season and now they're nothing but mush. That's what God says about the human race. They've become totally rotten, unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Once again, that's not real warm and fuzzy feelings when you think about Christmas. But that's exactly what we should remember when we think about the birth of Christ. That's why he had to be born. Because I was hopelessly lost in sin. And he was the only answer. There was no other way. A man needed to die in my place, but he needed to be without sin. John 3:16, you know it. For God so loved the world that he gave. This is where the tradition of giving gifts. And once again, nobody enjoys getting gifts more than I do. No, that's not a petition for gifts, but I'm just telling you, I'm not anti-gifts. But for Christmas, for 6 months before Christmas, our kids are begging us, telling us what they want. And sometimes, if it's reasonable, we'll get that. But Jesus was given to us, not because we asked for it. Please give us a Savior. But God gave us what we needed, what we must have if we're going to have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you want to live forever? There's only one way that would happen. And that's that God would send his Son to die for you. That he would pay the debt of your sin. The debt of your rebellion against your Creator. God has revealed from the beginning that the innocent one must die for the guilty. Jesus, as he grew up as a child, he never lied once. Not a one of us in this place can say that. All of us have lied. We've cheated. We've been cruel. We've been unkind. At some point in our life, and it doesn't matter, the youngest one, as soon as they are able to move around and begin to express themselves, they're expressing their sinful nature. And that's why Jesus had to come, and he never once committed any of those things. Do you understand why his brothers had some issues with Jesus? until later when they had a real revelation of exactly who he was. The perfect, sinless one. And he came for the purpose of living that life that he might die as our substitute. Because we deserve to die, but God said, I love you. And you need a Savior. Every human race, every human being born into this race is contaminated with sin. But Jesus came to go to the cross for you, for me. This was why he was born, to die. John chapter 12, let's turn to this passage so we understand the real spirit of why Christ was born. He was born for the purpose of dying. Not a natural death, but a sacrificial death. In the place of someone else that deserved to die, but instead, he said, I will die. Children, many of you have already asked Jesus into your heart. Some of you have not. This is why you need to ask Jesus into your heart. Because you were born a sinner. And as you grow older, that's why you sin. That's why you do things that you shouldn't do. That's what sin is. To do things that you shouldn't do. And that you know you shouldn't do. But somehow, sometimes, even when you don't even seem to want to, you do it anyway. That's called sin. And that sin keeps you from God, your Creator, keeps you from heaven. But Jesus said, I love you. And I want you to be with me. I want you to be with my Father. And that's why I came and was born a little boy, and why I went to the cross and died for your sins, because you deserve to die, but I died in your place. And if you will simply believe and ask Jesus into your heart, you will understand that you will live forever in the presence of God. These bodies, physical bodies, may die. Some of you have already seen grandmas and grandpas die, friends and uncles that have died. Their physical bodies have died, and they ask Jesus into their heart. Well, these bodies are not who we are. Our spirit and our soul is who we are. And these bodies are just like tents, just like an overcoat. And one day we're going to put them off. But our spirit and soul will go into the presence of God, and there we'll live forever. And there we're going to get a new body that is fit for heaven. That's why we need to ask Jesus into our heart. John 12, verses 23 and 24. Jesus talking as he was older by this time. He had begun his ministry. And he begins to tell those that love him and follow him, and he begins to tell them, you know what, I'm going to die. And they don't like that. They were just kind of getting used to understanding who he was and the joy that he brought to their life and the power that they were enjoying as they listened to his words, his wisdom. And they didn't like it when Jesus said, I'm going to die. I'm going to die on a cross. Verse 23, but Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He's talking about his death there. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. What Jesus was saying is just like when you take that one little grain of wheat. By itself, it's just one little bitty grain. Jesus says, I'm like that grain. I am the Son of God. I have eternal life. I am eternal. I am God. But I'm just here. But if, like that little grain of wheat, you put it in the ground and it dies. It begins to corrupt. It begins to go through the process that is can be compared to dying. But then from that comes a plant and a wheat stalk. How many grains of wheat is on a wheat, a plant of wheat? A bunch. Jesus says, if I die, then I will bring many sons to glory. There will be many children of God. I am the Son of God. But if I die for the sins of the world and those who believe that and ask me into their heart, they'll be a child of God just like me and they'll live forever. Jump down to verse 27 of this 12th chapter of John. As Jesus began to contemplate being made sin on the cross, he said this, "My soul is troubled." This was not an easy task for Jesus as the Son of Man. As the Son of God, he was not looking forward to being judged as sin for the sinner. "My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour." This was why I was born. This is why I came. The announcement that was made of the birth of Jesus Christ is truly a joyous announcement. Let's go to Luke again, chapter 2. This is why the birth of Christ is worth celebrating. It is a joyous announcement that Jesus was born that night. It was joyous for God. It was joyous for man. Luke chapter 2, we'll begin at verse 8. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid.'" I'm glad often when God speaks to man, he starts with that phrase, "Fear not. Don't be afraid." In the presence of a holy God, as a sinful human being, we should be afraid. But because of the love and the grace and the mercy of God, he says, "Don't be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. The invitation of the gospel is for every man, woman, and child. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The peace announced that night, on the night that Jesus was born, was not peace between men. It was not men being nice to other men. But this is the peace and reconciliation that comes from God with men. Reconciliation, peace that would come because the Savior was born that night. The hostility, the enmity between God and a sinful human race would be removed for all of those who believe who Jesus is. The goodwill that was announced that night was, again, not men being nice, not people being nice to people, but it was God extending his gracious invitation of reconciliation to a rebellious creature. Peace on earth. Goodwill. God's goodwill. God's grace extended to the human race. The good news of great joy was that man now had a hope of being restored to a living relationship with the living God. The key provision to fulfill the promise of redemption was now on the scene: a man without sin. He's born. The provision is here. The redemption is here. When Jesus, as a baby, was presented in the temple, a man of faith, Simeon, looked on him and said, "Now my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord." And he was looking at the person of Jesus Christ, a man without sin. However, the birth alone of a Savior is not sufficient. This is why the true spirit of the birth of Christ is to understand that it's only one of the essential elements of the plan of redemption. And if you stop with only the first step, it's an incomplete redemption. But God didn't stop there. His Son came, was born, that he might die as our substitute. Isaiah 53. The price had to be paid. The sacrifice needed to be made if we were going to be delivered from sin and all of its consequences. Faith must be exercised. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You must believe that he died on the cross as the sacrifice for your sin. You must ask Jesus into your heart to forgive your sins, or there is no redemption and there is no meaning to the birth of Christ. Isaiah 53. We'll read the first 6 verses. Who has believed our report? You see, faith is the key here. Who has believed it? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, raised just like any little boy of the time, in a body that was frail in the sense of humanity, the same vessel that you and I are accustomed to, just a tender plant. And as a root out of a dry ground, when God looked at the human race, he looked even at his people Israel, there was no spiritual fruit there. A land, a race of deadness. But this one grew up in the middle of that. No wonder the Father, on a couple of occasions while Jesus was on earth, said, "Behold my Son, my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He saw life in the midst of death. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. As far as his human aspect, there was nothing spectacular, unique about his appearance as a man, but there was something different about him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we did not esteem him. That was true of the nation of Israel, but in a greater sense, it's true of the human race. But verse 4 tells us why he died. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. The Jews thought he was getting what he deserved. He's dying because he's a blasphemer. We esteemed him to be stricken by God. God judged him. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Children, you can paraphrase that if you want. Put it in different words and say, he was wounded for all of the wrong things that I have done, or that I will ever do as a child or as an adult. He was wounded for my transgressions and wrongdoings. He was bruised for our iniquities, our sin, our disobedience. The chastisement, the discipline, the judgment for our peace with God was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. By his deaths, the multiple aspects of his death, we are healed from that awful, awful disease called sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. children, your parents needed Jesus in their heart. That's why they bring you to church, because they know you need him too. We all need Jesus. All of the world, your friends need Jesus. Their parents need Jesus. Many of them, they will laugh at you when you tell them they need Jesus. They'll make fun of you for believing in Jesus. But you need to believe what God has said about his Son. The Bible has proven itself to be reliable. People try to say, oh, it's not true. Whenever any of your friends tell you, well, I don't believe the Bible's true, ask them, well, what part don't you think is true, and let's look at it. But most of them, they just use that as an excuse because they don't want to talk about it. But all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned, everyone to his own way, and that way is a destructive way, and it's a way without hope and without life and without God. But this is the gift of God's grace. And the Lord laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Paul wrote to Corinthians and said, for he, God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The sinless Son of God was made sin to pay the debt of my sin to God. My life is forever different. I am forever a child of God. When it comes my time to die, or if Jesus comes before I die, I know where I will spend eternity, because Jesus died for my sin. That's the grace of God. That's the gift of God to us, not because we begged him for it, but because he loved us enough to give us what we needed. We needed a Savior, and Jesus willingly laid down his life for me. It's an old, old story. May we never cease to be moved by it. May all the traditions and all of the celebrations, may we not become blinded, as I believe Kyle in his prayer mentioned, may we not become unfocused, but may we understand who we are in Christ Jesus. The offer was made that we might forever be delivered from sin and death. And now we do have a responsibility as believers in Jesus Christ. We are not called on in Scripture to observe an annual season of empty gestures in which we try real hard to be nice to other people. The Bible never commands you to do that. We are, however, over and over again commanded, invited, encouraged to a lifetime of loving service and sacrifice both to God and to man. We are called to a life that demonstrates the power of God's grace that saves us, that keeps us, that changes us, and that prepares us for the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the grace of God that's presented to us in the birth of Jesus Christ. We'll close with 2 Corinthians 5. Verses 18 to 20. The spirit of Christmas. What does that mean to you? When much of the world uses the term, I just have to shake my head. You don't have a clue. But when we think of the birth of Christ and what what it brought to us, the fact that he entered the human race for the purpose of dying, and that he died, but that he rose again the third day, and then promised that he's coming again for me and for you. That truth, that understanding, that spirit, that essence, that life should stir us to recommit ourselves to faithfully serve and honor the Lord Jesus Christ, to worship him in spirit and in truth. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, the word, the message. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is how we celebrate the birth of Christ, by being faithful ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what honors the one who died for us. He promised that he would come again. As believers in Jesus Christ, saints, we've got a lot to celebrate. We have every reason to celebrate. As we think of the birth of Christ, we should be joyous. We should be humbled. We should be grateful. And we should recommit ourselves to serve this one who loved us enough to leave the splendors of heaven to be laid in a manger in a frail body of a child, that he might grow up to die in my place. Let's have a song in closing, Wanda. Let's stand this morning, if you would. While every head is bowed for just a moment, I'll begin with the children first. If there is any child or young person here that has never asked Jesus into their heart. Now, you know about Jesus, and on a certain level, you love Jesus. But if you've never really understood until this moment that you need Jesus in your heart, I want to give you that opportunity to raise your hand, and I want to pray with you this morning that you might have eternal life, that you might have Jesus. And when you ask him into your heart, he's there to stay forever. If you're here and you're a child and you've asked Jesus into your heart, and then along the way you've done something wrong again, that is sin. But you don't have to worry about losing your salvation. God's still your Father, and he still loves you, and you don't have to get saved again. He never leaves you. But if you've never asked Jesus into your heart, you need to make that step. And so if you would like to do that this morning, raise your hand. I won't be able to see some of the littler ones. If there's any hands, let me know. If anyone has any young child, young person, you want to ask Jesus into your heart this morning, we want to pray with you. Anyone at all? All right. I want to give the same opportunity to anyone of any age. I think I know most of us here, but I don't want to make a very dangerous assumption. If you've never asked Jesus into your heart, you can do so this morning. Raise your hand high and we'll pray with you this morning. Heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning for Jesus. Yes, we We thank you for this work of redemption. That without the coming of Jesus Christ, without him being born into the human race, would be impossible. Because this was your plan. Yes. And there was no other way. We thank you for your love that you sent your son. Jesus, we thank you that you loved us so much. That you willingly became sin for us. Lord, I pray that that love would be so real to each individual here. Because we do want to serve you. Lord, we can't do it because someone thinks we should. We can't do it because we want to follow some law or some rules or because we think somebody's watching. But when we have this personal understanding that you so loved us, we want to return that love. We want to respond in love and serve and honor you. So, Lord, I pray that you would stir us again to this old story, this old account of truth, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you, Jesus. Bruce, do we have a song in closing? 219 in the green. Let's sing the first and last verse, please. The altars are open. Come and seek the Lord.